the Gospel of John is the fourth of the four Gospels in the order that they appear in the Scriptures. It may well have been the last one to have been written. We don't really know. And it's the other three kind of go together. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospel of John has a different style, but the same truth. There's a few things that are in both Gospels that enjoy all four, especially the death and resurrection of Christ. And I think it's only one of the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, I think, is the one which is in all four. Now, I think it's another one. Anyway, and yes, I think it is the feeding of the 5,000. Is that's the only one of all of the miracles that's in all four Gospels. Plenty of other miracles. Now, I want to talk on the theme of the grace of God, which is very important, because it's the fact that everything comes from God's giving, God's gift toward us. Everything's made by God, and because we're fallen sinners, without hope, we need God to save us from our sins primarily, and then to give us everything we need for life, and to bring us to His heavenly kingdom. Now, we were considering the end of the book of the book of Revelation before, and the final verse of the Bible was, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. That was the final, after considering that those in the book of Revelation, there's many scenes and visions of terrible things, really, but also of glory, of God's great glory is shown in there too, of heaven is shown as being where God is and where His people will be with Him, and praise and honor being given to God. But yet we have to get through this life. And the Gospel of John has always been one of those books that helps people get through life. It has very many speeches, as well as miracles of Christ. It has many speeches. He says many things that are really, really encouraging, like that passage that we read about no one being able to pluck his sheep out of the Father's hand. Very comforting thought, that, when Christians distress. So let's look at various verses throughout the book, starting from the first chapter and describing this Lord who's known as the Word that was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. And in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is light, so we can see where we're going, see what we're doing. Truly, light is needed. Otherwise, the Bible often talks about darkness and like being in a dungeon, in a prison. But when the Lord Jesus appears, His life. He is life itself, and he brings a light. Now, it says in the next verse that it shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So there was many that were say, no, we want to stay in the darkness. We don't want this. But to those who, to as many as receive Him, verse 12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's somehow, some who hear about Jesus Christ receive Him. They come to Him, and He gives them power to become the sons of God. To them that believe on His name, the name of the Saviour of sinners. And they're born then anew, born again, by the will of God, but by God. It isn't by something that someone does. And this is a wonderful comfort to the person that trusts in Jesus Christ. It's that we believe because God has done something. He hasn't only done something in Jesus Christ being the Savior, but he's made us able somehow to receive and to accept and to believe. You know, often people are very boastful. Well, they shouldn't be boastful as Christians, or sort of proud in some way that, well, I've, and you know, as if there was something in us that caused us to be Christians. We think often if there's anything that makes anyone be a Christian, it's their misery, actually. It isn't that we're better, it's that we're more miserable than everyone else. But actually, when we believe, we're happier. I say that because a person that becomes a Christian must have recognized their own sin. Whereas the world excuses themselves from sin. And when they say, well, there's a Savior, they say, I don't need one. There's nothing wrong with me. Someone else needs a Savior. I don't need one, thank you very much. And these people are actually more miserable than anyone else at all. So it's God's grace, God's giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's full of grace and truth. And so those that are becoming Christians, it's something that God has done. It's something that God has done. So all the glory goes to God. It's all of grace. Therefore, no one can boast. And the end of it, as we saw this morning, was that we glory in God. It's all to his glory. And so we can be very content, happy, and grateful for what God has done in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll hopefully see some of this as we carry on here. Now in verse 29, we see the first thing that John the Baptist does when he sees Jesus. He comes unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, John the Baptist was known for his baptizing of a baptism of repentance. It was a kind of a pre-Christian baptism, really. It was an Old Testament form of baptism of repentance. People needed to be washed. It symbolized this washing away of sin. But of course, the water wouldn't take away sin. But look, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is what people need. The Lamb of God, the Lamb. We think, well, why a lamb? Why? It's a strange thing to call the Lord Jesus a lamb. But the Old Testament sacrifices were brought of lambs and of other animals were brought sacrifices for sin in the temple. They were pre-Christ sacrifices. They didn't actually take away sin, but it was to show that the people were genuine about taking away their sin. And of course, with Abraham, one was specially provided. A ram was specially provided when he offered his son. He was going to offer his son Isaac, wasn't he? And God stepped in and a ram appeared in the thicket to be offered instead. But there's a real Lamb of God, the real substitute, the real Savior is known as the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus actually takes away the sin of the world, of all such who will come to him. Their sin is taken away. And you see, this is John the Baptist is preaching about this straight away here. People must hear about this now. But they must hear about the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, they've got their own sins and they cannot go to heaven. Their sins are due to be punished. But the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, is offered here. God's grace. How else could anyone know these things but by God's grace? In chapter 3, it's described here, and there's some question here whether this is John speaking or whether he's quoting Jesus and where the quote ends. As he quotes Jesus answering Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, but then it seems to be John's commentary continues. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We might think our lives are a bit temporary, but here, everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, this verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most famous verse in the Bible, almost certainly, has been translated into many languages of where they don't have whole Bibles. They don't even have a copy of one of the Gospels, and certainly not a New Testament. But many languages have this verse translated into it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole thing, it's God's gift, God's action, you see. So that for those that believe, they wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. So we see here that God has made the provision. God has made it in his love, in his giving, in his grace. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what the difference is for those that believe. For the one, they have everlasting life. Just to believe. I mean, it's not to do very much, is it? You can say, well, you either believe something or you don't. I don't know. You can't make yourself believe things. You can hear all sorts of things. You say, well, that's all very well. I just don't believe it. And what can you do? Your conscience has got to either believe or not believe, isn't it? You can't say, oh, okay, well, I'll try out believing in it. You either do or you don't. But you see, it must be from God to believe on Christ. It's such a great change. It's the biggest change in beliefs that anyone can have, whatever their background. I was reading about a Jewish man that became a Christian. And you think, well, it must be so hard for a Jewish person that they're told that they must not believe. The worst thing that a Jewish person can do in terms of their culture is to become a Christian, to trust in Jesus Christ. That it's absolutely been, they're totally against it, you see. It's a terrible thing. It's a greatest crime that could be committed. So you think, well, how difficult was it for him to believe? He didn't just decide, well, I'm going to believe, did he? So it was something that God did. And we can be just as sure that if we believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God who died for our sins, that is a miracle. That is the greatest miracle of all. It really is. And that is why the eternal life comes from believing. Because it's all of God's grace, you see. All the glory is to God. The Christian's a very simple person, really. It doesn't mean that we're stupid. It means that God has done something. Some people think Christians are very simple and stupid, and some of us may be. But there are all sorts of people who are Christians. There are some very, very, very clever people who are Christians. And there are some very, very simple people who are Christians. But the only reason that any of them are Christians is because God has caused them to believe. That's why Jesus Christ has come. And as I've emphasized before, the reason why it's by believing only, and it's not anything that we could do, is because it's absolutely certain then, you see. It's absolutely God's grace. And all of the glory, all of the credit, as it were, goes to God. And he's absolutely, we can worship him wholeheartedly. If I thought that in order to get to heaven, it depended 1% or a fraction of 1% on what I did, I put so much emphasis on myself, I'd be the most miserable person in the world. But it's God's work. And a Christian doesn't sit back in his life. In fact, no, this believing is the most wonderful thing, and it changes a person, you see. So that's why the expression born again is used. It's something God has done. We can be absolutely wonder and marvel at the grace of God. So if you think, well, yes, I really do believe on the Lord Jesus. I really do believe that Jesus has died for my sins. I'm a terrible sinner. I could never go to heaven. I'd never be good enough. But I believe that Jesus has done what I couldn't do. He's my substitute, my saviour. Then you can really thank God. You see, you've got a new life that's been given. This is the sign of it. And these words are written to encourage the fact that the words are here. I mean, someone could know these things without a Bible, really, in a way, but to have it, that it's been recorded by the apostles, they were given the promise by Jesus that they'd have these words. It's wonderful, wonderful to read that these things, they confirm, and they're truth, the truth itself. John chapter 4, and we won't get through all of this, I don't think, here. John chapter 4, and verse 10 to 14. And Jesus is here talking to a woman who's had several husbands, and now the present man she's with isn't her husband. It would have been very frowned upon for a Jew, and she's not even a Jew, and she's a Samaritan. It would have been thought very wrong for Jesus to talk to her, but he came to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn them, as we just read. So he does talk to people. He doesn't get involved in anything unseemly, just talking. And it's in broad daylight. It's not hidden away somewhere where people are suspicious. In broad daylight, in the middle of the day, in the most public place. It's a good place to actually meet people sometimes, if there's any suspicions or anything like that. Meet them in broad daylight in a public place. It's quite safe, generally. Now, she says to him about drinking water, and she's asking, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, that's of himself, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. In a day, he's thirsty for some water, but if she knew who he was, she'd have asked him, and he'd have given her living water. What an expression, living water. What is living water? We read on, and she says, from whence then is thou that living water? That he doesn't have anything to draw the water up with, as if he's going to get the living water out of the well. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children? Is he greater than Jacob? Of course. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Ordinary water, you have a glass, a few hours later, you need some more. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Well, he's obviously not talking about normal water, is he? But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, what is this water? Well, from what we've just heard, it's to believe on Jesus Christ and to have faith in him. That's where the everlasting life comes on. He's giving something which we call living water, which sounds very much like the Holy Spirit, that he gives a conversion. He gives something so that a person trusts on him, that they'll have everlasting life. That's what he does. That's if they ask. Whosoever drinketh of the water, if you drink of this water, the water that he gives this, it gives you everlasting life. That is the gift of God, of eternal life, everlasting life, given by Jesus Christ. And this is to a poor woman who's been in all sorts of terrible sins and terrible troubles, and she says to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. And so we don't hear everything. She goes on about talking about worship and things, but this woman obviously comes to trust in Jesus. She comes to understand in the end everything about it. He says that he is actually the Christ. He tells her that he is the Messiah in the end. So as the Lord Jesus comes to someone here, it's again to believe on him is to have everlasting life. You don't actually have to meet. People think if they could see Jesus Christ back in these days, it would be so much easier for them. But it's just the same now. He gives from heaven. He gives faith in himself from heaven now. He gives this living water. And the Bible speaks of it's kind of overflowing. And the heart of man is actually changed. You don't have to be in close contact for your heart to be changed. It happens by the work of the Holy Spirit that God causes people to see themselves as sinners without any hope, but to put their whole trust in Jesus Christ. And it's another type of water. They've drunk water and they're thirsty again, but when they've trusted in Jesus Christ, now they know that for this thirst of the soul that's asking many good questions, it knows then we've now got the real essence, as it were, the real living water of Jesus Christ himself. Now, his words, you see, is explained as his words, the words himself that he says. John chapter 6, he describes himself as being bread. He's been water, everlasting water, and now living water, and now bread. John chapter 6, and there are very many quotations, but from chapter verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words that Jesus Christ says, they are spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are absolutely, they can't be separated. His words can't be separated out. The Bible says that there's no one that spoke like the Lord Jesus spoke. But he's given us his words. And this is, the Bible is the word of life. And to those that believe, they have the bread of heaven. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, oh, because some of them turned back. Some of them had walked away. In verse 65, Jesus said that there was no man that can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The only way you can come to Christ is if God the Father gives that to you. It's explained there. And from that time, there were many walked back. They didn't like the sound of some of this. But Jesus asked the disciples, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Jesus' words, the words of eternal life. He is his words are food. He himself is the living bread that came down from heaven. So to eat the bread, it gets confused here by particularly Roman Catholics, that eating the bread in the communion, but eating the bread is to, as it were, believe all his words, to have all his words. That is, he himself is life and his words are life, and they're food to our souls. To believe the truth, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the life is. To be saved from our sins by him. So we should be confused on that. And then chapter 8, he describes himself saying, I am the light of the world. As we're really referring back to chapter 1, isn't it? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. This life does seem very dark at times, but we've not only been given in Christ living water to eternal life, the words of eternal life, but we have a light. In this very world of darkness, we have the Lord is the light of life for us. And we're able to walk through all sorts of troubles and darknesses without fear. You know, we can't underestimate how tough life can be. We all know all sorts of different difficulties, and you think sometimes I've got the worst problem, the most insurmountable. But you're told here that Jesus is absolute light in the darkness. And we must always remember, whatever situation, that it's not our seeing, it's his light that is the gift of God, the God's grace towards us. Further on in that chapter, in verse 36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It's something that the Son does. It's something that God does. For the one who is turned to Christ, he has been made free by God. And he is indeed free. And he gets into an argument there with people who say that they've always been free because they were Abraham's offspring. But he points out that if that was so, that they would love him and they would love God. So the Christian does understand here a freedom. That doesn't mean a freedom to do anything. That's not what it is. It's not a license to sin. It's far from that at all. It's a freedom from the bondage of sin, and freedom from the punishment of sin and the guilt of sin. It isn't a freedom to continue in sin. We're to hate sin and we're to flee from it for all we're worth. Someone said you should love God and hate sin. I think that sums up a lot of things. And but here we're promised God's light to be with us. Sometimes if we've got to make a difficult decision to do what's right, it may seem easier to do what's wrong. But we can be promised here that we'll be kept free in Christ. There's a wonderful promise in verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." If we believe on Jesus' words, keep them, guard them, keep his words, he shall never see death. You may say, well, everyone that's been a Christian has died. But here, of course, Jews here, they again had a go at him and said that he had a devil to be able to say this. And then Jesus goes on to explain that before Abraham was, I am. So this is this everlasting life, you see. So if you're in Christ, you're in the one who has everlasting life. There's no beginning with Christ. He didn't begin at Bethlehem. He was before Abraham. The Lord Jesus was with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation of the world, and it was always there. We talk about the generation, Christ being begotten, but it's an eternal begetting. He's always been the Son. There's never a time when he was not the Son of God. And that so in him, those that have his words, they have his life. It's as absolutely sure as that. So before Abraham was, I am. Eternally. Jesus is eternal from the beginning. And those that have his words, they shall never see death. Is it where you go through death? You think, I'm about to die? And then when you do die as a Christian, the next minute you realize you're alive. And you realize that it's much, much better than it was before. It's a wonderful thought, that, really, especially as we're all, certainly we're not getting any younger. We should be living for these great truths. This is God's grace. How could a person just get the worst thing in life, death? But here it's conquered. You see, Jesus Christ has conquered death, and he's given everlasting life to all that believe in him. So that we can say that we'll never see death. It's amazing, because death is a state of separation from God and of hell and misery. But for the believer, straight to be with the Lord. So he's the door. Chapter 10, the door of the sheep. Another lovely expression here being used. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. This is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the door. Through, you enter in, he's the way in. And it's to believe on him. That's where everlasting life comes from. Others are thieves. We're talking this morning about false teachers, false preachers. They distort the gospel of God. They make it as if it was something that man could do. In any way, man could get to heaven by something, but it's not. It's, as we see here, it's God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. And yet the thief comes and kills and destroys, because he takes away this promise of the free grace of God. And he puts man as a slave in life, a slave to religion or whatever it will be. But the door, the Lord Jesus Christ is the door. In you come, he says, come to me. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. He's described, lays down his life for the sheep. That's how we'll go. What sort of a shepherd do people follow? They follow all sorts of people, telling them this, telling them that. But we say, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. We're trying to help you as best we can, but we say, Jesus, you must be trusting in him. There's nothing I can do. You need the Lord Jesus, and there you're in. You can go in and out then, freely go in and out, and you'll find good pasture, good food, good water. The water, the words of Jesus Christ, his life, that he laid down his life for the sheep. This is really to be an encouragement. This is all God's grace. So if you know that if you're not a believer, then you need to be to be in Christ. You need to repent and to be trusting him. But if you are, then you know you're to be encouraged. These texts are to encourage Christians, and so that we can be sure that we have everything given to us by God. And it should help us when we feel like complaining or moaning or things are very hard. We can be sure that this is our good shepherd. We're in very, very safe hands. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all. See, that they're in Christ's hand. He's given them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There are attempts to get Christians out, to go do something else, but keep away from Jesus Christ. That's the world's pull. It'll drag you away as soon as it can. And kind, well-intended people, they don't know what they're doing, but they're pulling Christians away. They're trying to tempt them into all sorts of things. But here, the promise is that Jesus is keeping us. So we can follow him safely and confidently. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This incidentally doesn't mean that God the Father is greater than God the Son. Some people get into some funny beliefs and they put Jesus very secondary to the Father. But as he was walking on earth as a man, he refers to the Father as being greater than all. Of course, the Son is greater than all himself. But he's speaking here almost as a man in some respects. But then he says, I and my Father are one. So then he really has challenged them then, that if they're believing in Christ, they're believing in God. They have met with God. And they are absolutely safe. They've seen him. It's, as we were saying this morning from 2 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter had met the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Apostle John, who's writing this, has. And Peter had seen him with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he saw Christ, he was changed into like shining. And Peter said, it's good to be here. And he just wanted to stay there. He saw the glory of God as Jesus was transformed from being just a man into being man and God at once. And he saw him really in his glory as he now is ascended into heaven. And he saw this. And you think, well, we haven't. But then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. All the scriptures are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The words that were promised to Abraham and Adam and Isaiah and to Moses and to David, that all have come in Jesus Christ. And so we have an absolute sureness in believing. And all that's been given, all the books of the Bible that have been written, as we read them, just as believers, our hearts warm up and we think, yes, this is my Saviour. I know I'm on good ground on this Sunday evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ really is who he says he is. And once upon a time, perhaps, I think he was very far away, this God. I can just get a feeling of maybe God's around. And I want to come closer to him. But here, he gives his life for his people. And that life that he has, he gives that to them. He gives himself. And he joins himself to his people. And we know that he is ours and we're his. That's a God, a man. Once were enemies because of sin, the sin of man. Now because of Jesus Christ who died and is the righteousness of God, and he covers us with his righteousness and he shed his blood for our sins, we're his, we belong to him. That's why he gives us everlasting life. And how free this is. It's all God's work. And so, as believers, we can praise God for his great, great goodness. We can have a real peace. I know in this world we may have terrible troubles, and Jesus said that. He says that in here. He says, in this world you shall have troubles. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he says that he's overcome the world. He's conquered it. Who can conquer this world? It's a big lump of rocks falling on us sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus has, and in him we have too. And we're coming soon to Easter, and we'll talk more again about the death of Christ and the resurrection and the victory that there is and the great substitution. What a Saviour we have. Let's sing again and praise his name. Amen.